That one's so loud it distracts me. It probably is a blessing to y'all to have the extra volume, but for me it's a little distracting. I always lose my voice during VBS week. I don't lead singing, but 8 times a year, and they're all on the gospel chariot, and so it works out really good for me because there's a diesel in the background that kind of mellows my voice, and that works out really good. But I don't have it at the end of the week, so that's good news for you. I probably won't go over the 22 minutes. I do have a watch that's working, and so hopefully that will inspire me as well. Been a good week. Last week, at the very end of the week, Mickey Wesley was baptized into Christ. Her husband Wade Wesley had just been baptized about a month prior to that, and so we were thrilled for that and rejoiced with that. And then we got word. I just found out this morning. HL told me that Austin was baptized into Christ last Sunday. I do want to make one correction of Guy's announcement. Actually, two. First of all, he is not her prospective fiancé. I'm pretty sure that's set in stone because they're getting married next week. The second thing is I don't think they're getting married on Neptune. He mentioned something about nuptials. I think they're getting married in Dallas. So anyway, we're thrilled for that. Keep Amanda and Austin in your prayers, if you would, that they have a strong start to their marriage. And obviously this is something that will give them a tremendous foundation for that. So we rejoice over that good bit of news, and we rejoice with them as they look forward to a long partnership together as they're about to become married, and we do want to remember them. Let me talk about peace this morning. The song we just sang that Steve just led by H.G. Spafford is, I think, is one that some of y'all are probably familiar with. H.G. Spafford was and his family lived in the mid to late 1800s, even into the early 1900s. He was an attorney in Chicago, and he and his wife had some investments in Chicago. They had, I think, at that time, three daughters, and the Great Fire of Chicago hit and just about wiped him out. But he was a man of faith. I understand from what I have read that perhaps some of his doctrine, not perhaps, but some of his doctrine was not consistent with the scriptures. And so I don't want to give a ringing endorsement to his doctrine, but I do want to give a ringing endorsement to his attitude. In 1873, on November 22nd of 1873, there was a French passenger ship. It was called the Villa du Havre. The only reason that you don't know the name Villa du Havre is because of the Titanic, which sunk 39 years later. But on November the 22nd of 1873, the Villa du Havre was struck by an iron ship and it sunk. Well, as it happens, Mr. Spafford and his wife were good friends of the evangelist Moody, and he was speaking, I think, in Europe somewhere, and so they were going to Europe to go hear him speak, and as things worked out, Mr. Spafford's business kept him back longer than he had intended, and so his wife and now four daughters went on the ship ahead of him. And he got the news with the rest of the world. It was the headlines on every newspaper that the Villa du Havre had sunk. And a few days later, he got a cable. It was from his wife. And you can imagine the joy he had until he read the cable. It was just two words. It said, "Saved alone." Well, their four daughters had died. They were 11 years old and 9 years old and 5 years old and 2 years old. And of course, they were the loves of their lives. And they were gone. Well, H.G. Spafford went in and did two things. The first thing he did was he framed that cable and he put it in his office so he could be always looking at that and thinking about what had happened. But the second thing he did was he sat down and he penned the words to the song that we just sang. "It is well with my soul." Didn't matter if there was peace like a river in his life or if the billows, the sea billows, tossed his life. He was going to be faithful to God. And so the song, It Is Well With My Soul, he got together with another friend, Philip Bliss, who has written a lot of the music to a lot of the songs that we sing. And Philip Bliss put that poem that he put together, that song that he put into music. And it's been one of the most beloved songs, I suppose, since that time. But the question is, how about you? Is it well with your soul? Does your soul being well, being at peace, require things going well for you? Because there's a big difference between it being well with our soul and everything going well. And this life, is, if you've lived very many years, you've noticed that it doesn't always go according to plan. But the beauty for Christians is we can have peace. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is the peace. The passage that Yancey just read in John chapter 14, verse 27, I want to read again. The setting is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he is talking to his apostles about the fact that he's about to leave them. And, of course, they're very distraught. And so he reminds them of this and tells them this great truth. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then right after that, they went to the garden and Jesus was arrested. And there was actually a sword fight involved with that. There was a moment when Jesus spoke to them and the soldiers withdrew and they fell back onto the ground. There was a moment of truth where all the apostles, when they realized that Jesus was going to be taken, every one of them and the disciples, the rest of the disciples that were also around, they fled Jesus. And we're very familiar with the next part. Jesus was taken before the Jewish leaders. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was turned over to the Romans, who spat upon him and who beat him and then who beat him to within an inch of his life with the scourging that he took. And then he took his own cross at least part way up that hill. He was stripped of his garments and he was nailed to the cross. And then the people walked by him and they hurled their insults at him. The apostles were there when the spear was thrust into his side and the water and the blood flowed mingled down to show that his body, the decomposition had already started. He was indeed dead. They saw that. And now for parts of 3 days, they are gathered together. And you can imagine the fear that they must have. They've killed the one who they were convinced was the Messiah. And now they're probably wondering, no doubt, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to their families? And if that wasn't enough, on the third day, a couple of the disciples came back and they told him, we spoke to Jesus. We just saw him on the road. And so they're together in an upper room and they're talking about this. And Jesus appears to them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now just think about that. He had just told them, my peace I give you. I'm going to be leaving you peace. And then all the turmoil of the next 3 days. And then Jesus comes back from the dead and appears to them. And he says, my peace I give you. And how that must have changed their lives. Now we know from both scriptural history and from secular history outside of the Bible, to the point that we can have a confidence in that the apostles were persecuted, tormented, most of them, I believe, over half of them were killed for their belief. So how can we say that there was peace there? And I want to go back to this theme that peace is not everything happening the way you want it to happen. Peace is not everything going well in your life. Peace is it being well with your soul. It's the understanding that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's the understanding that you are saved. that no matter what else happens, if you are faithful and you continue to walk in the light, for those of you who've obeyed the gospel, you are saved. That's peace. And peace is a spiritual thing. Sometimes we use peace in the way that the world uses peace, just an absence of turmoil. And certainly from a spiritual perspective, that's part of it. But peace, when we talk about from a spiritual perspective, is a blessing from God. And therefore, peace is not available to those who are not in Christ. And it's ironic because the whole world seeks peace. That's why people want to be rich. They think if they have enough money, they can have a peace of mind. Well, they probably can have a certain peace of mind. I hadn't seen too many rich people that seem to really enjoy peace. But I've seen an awful lot of Christians, regardless of what happens, enjoy peace. But now I want to leave this part where he says, peace I leave with you, and go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, something that he had said earlier in his ministry, and it appears to be contradictive of what he has just said in John 14 and Luke 24. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, if you'd like to turn over there. Jesus said this, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They'll be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, how do you reconcile that? My peace I give you. And then he says earlier, do you think I came to bring peace to the world? No, I came to bring division. How do you reconcile that? And the answer, again, is the peace that he brings is that understanding, that spiritual gift, that it is well with your soul. We live in the world. As a matter of fact, he defines very, very adequately in John 16 the difference between the two. And he says this, in John 16, 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You see the difference? In me, Jesus said, in Christ you'll have peace. But in the world, you'll have trouble. We've talked about this word trouble here in John 16:33. It's the Greek word phlepsis, and it literally means to press down. It means pressure. You ever go through your week and you feel like things are pressing down on you? You feel the pressure of life and you just think, I can't take this anymore. If we can rely on God and rely on Christ, and if we can go back to this understanding that it's well with my soul, we can handle that. In Jesus, there is peace. In the world, there's pressure. Which do you have? And I don't want to suggest for a moment that you'll never have any pressure at all, but I do want to make sure that from a scriptural standpoint that I'm very clear about what I'm talking about. From a scriptural standpoint, there are two principles about the peace that we have. The first principle is this. Christians will have a consistent peace, even though there will be temporary times of turmoil. Those who are in the world will have temporary moments of calm, but they can have no peace. Sometimes we confuse it. Sometimes we see people who are in the world and we just think, well, that's just great. They're doing fine. And they're not following God. Maybe I'm doing this wrong, but don't mistake the lack of temporary turmoil for peace. This is what God said about the wicked in Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20. He said, the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. And please look at this part. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. When he says there is no peace, that means there's none. Because peace is a blessing that comes from righteous living, from obedience to God. We don't deserve it. I don't want to suggest that. But it's a byproduct of righteous living. It's a gift of God. And when he says there is no peace for the wicked, that's what he means. None. Zero. we just watched that event in Orlando unfold recently, didn't we? I like the way that Guy put it. I'm not sure the exact wording, but it was essentially a wicked man went into a wicked place where people were acting wickedly, and he killed wicked people. Sometimes we think that in order to divorce ourselves from one of the wicked people, that we need to align ourselves with the other wicked people. But let me caution you on that. If you have solidarity with people's wickedness, you don't gain peace. Now, I do believe that we need to be praying that something good comes from this. I think we need to be praying for all people who are involved in that sinful lifestyle, that they repent before it's too late. Evelyn had an excellent point. She came up to me and she said they did have a chance to repent. They had a chance to repent every day. They just didn't do it. And that's true. I wish they'd had more time to repent. I don't think you and I ever have the right, unless it's through the sword that the government bears, to be taking these matters into our own hands. And I wish that hadn't happened. But I also wish what's happening now hadn't happened. I noticed in Amarillo, Texas, they're having a gay pride ceremony. And all the people that are lining up to support this gay pride, there is Wells Fargo, there is XL Energy, there is the health department, there is the city of Amarillo, and all sorts of other entities. I want you to know that we can express sympathy with people when they go through difficult times, even sinful people, but we cannot align ourselves with their evil lifestyles. And I want you to know that this is evil. If I had a bank account at Wells Fargo, I wouldn't have one tomorrow. Now, XL's got a monopoly, don't they? But you know what's going to happen at some point is they're going to ask for a rate increase, and I'm going to be sure I'm going to be writing to them and or to our congressmen and telling them I don't think they should have a rate increase because they have enough money to be celebrating homosexuality, something that has nothing to do with energy. I think we need to start using our brains, and I think we need to start being obedient to God, and I think we need to stop this idea of comforting people in the wrong way. The wrong way to comfort people who are involved in sin is to say, I am sorry this happened. But you have to know from a scriptural standpoint, you are in opposition to God. And those who are in opposition to God cannot have peace as long as they're in opposition to God. Nor can those who would otherwise be righteous, who would align themselves with those who are unrighteous. You cannot have peace at that point. It's critical that we understand that. Because I think that we are just kind of flopping around in confusion sometimes in this life between what gives peace and what doesn't give peace. But God lays down an eternal, immutable, unchangeable principle. There is no peace for the wicked. Even if we get together and vote and say, oh, but there can be. There's another principle from Isaiah that's just as important, and I think that has incredible hope for us. It's just a few chapters back, Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. And then he says this to his nation. He says, if only you'd paid attention to my commands. I wonder about all those people that were involved in Orlando. I wonder about the wicked man who took their lives, and I wonder about the people who were acting wickedly when they died. I wonder if the second after they tasted death, if they didn't understand fully, if only you'd paid attention to my commands. We have to get a grip on ourselves. But then he says this, if only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Now, if you've ever been around a river, you know that a good river, it just flows. When we were in Casper, Wyoming, a place that had 11.97 inches of moisture a year, and nearly every inch of that from snowmelt, one of the driest places you could find, we had a green valley, and the reason we had a green valley was because the North Platte River flowed through town. In the 20 years I was there, I don't remember it ever going dry. And so Casper never went dry. We were in drought by definition all 20 of those years, but we never went dry because the river never stopped. It just kept flowing. And it was a beautiful thing. When you think about that picture, your peace would have been like a river. That's what we have, an unending supply of peace. But the requirement is to pay attention to God's commandments. Two more passages and we'll close. One more passage and we'll close. It's found in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And I love this passage. It says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. You do your best to live your life in accordance with God's commands. You're going to have peace. Let me read that again. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. We just got through at the Vacation Bible School week, and let me tell you, it was a great week. I appreciate everyone who took part in it. We had an average of about, even though we had an average of 63 kids a day, we had an average of about 65 to 66 on the gospel chariot, because some of the big kids in their 50s and 60s rode as well. And let me tell you, you want to talk about chaos, that's it. You want to talk about noise. If you wonder why my voice goes, it's because I have to be heard over the chaos. And even my voice doesn't carry that good. But there were times after it was over, after that second one was over for the day, that I would just go home and I'd just flop in a chair. Because I needed peace. And I bet they did the same because they needed peace as well. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. What a blessing. Quietness and confidence. And he says, my people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 33, in this same context, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. You want peace in your life? You want quietness and confidence? It's available for those who are in Christ. The Bible is very specific as to how you get into Christ. You hear the gospel, the word of God, and you believe it, and you confess your belief that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. And you repent of your sins. And then you're baptized into Christ. Then you are in Christ. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're going to have peace all the days of your life. And even though we'll go through some difficult times, we can honestly say that it is well with our soul. And the question I want to leave with you today is it well with your soul? And if not, what will you do about it? The invitation's open. Won't you come if you have a need to respond while we stand and sing? Yeah, but